We turn once again to Romans chapter 1, looking this evening very briefly, especially at verses 8 to 17. And as we come to the Word of God, we remain seated and look to Him for help. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the gift of Holy Scripture, and we bless Thee that it is given to us in our own language, and we have the ability by Thy grace to read and to understand it. And yet we know that without the help of Thy Holy Spirit, that our understanding will never be unto salvation, that all our learning will never lead us to the sanctification of life. And so we submit ourselves into the hands of the Spirit of God. We pray for unction, and we pray for the afflatus of the Spirit. Open our eyes, the eyes of our minds and of our hearts, that we may see one like unto the Son of Man walking in our midst. And as we pray for ourselves here in this place this evening, we pray for Thy servant, the Reverend Donald MacDonald, that as he proclaims Thy word in another place, that it would go forth in power and in demonstration of Thy Spirit. Cleanse us then from all that is unholy and impure. Glorify Thyself and exalt our Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask all these things in His most holy name. Amen. We were looking this morning at these verses in Romans chapter 1, and we saw what the Apostle Paul was saying about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this evening I want to turn your attention to what he has to say in these same verses concerning Christian prayer, concerning Christian ministry, concerning Christian worship, and concerning Christian mission. We begin with Christian prayer. The apostle, you will remember, is still introducing himself and then goes on to greet them. In verse 7, this is his greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And then in verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer. The apostle tells the Christians at Rome that though he has not yet met them, he has heard about their faith. Though he is not personally acquainted with them, he is still already praying for them. The Christians at Rome were probably not the direct result of Paul's own ministry. And yet he was praying for them. And you may ask why. The answer is quite simple. They are the beloved of God in Jesus Christ, the God who loved Paul and called Paul into the Christian ministry, is the same God who loves these Christians at Rome and called them out of darkness into his own marvelous light. And because they are loved by God, they are loved by Paul also. And by the grace of God, they have been bound together in that love of God into the family. And so, although he does not know them personally, although he has not met them physically, he still prays for them. And that's helpful for us to remember, that we ought to pray for ourselves, and we ought to pray for our church, and we ought to pray for our denomination. But that's not where our prayer ought to stop. We ought to pray for the church in our island, the church in our land, for the church of Jesus Christ throughout the world. Even if we do not know them personally, even if we have not yet met them physically, we are part of the one family of God. God is our Father. Jesus Christ is our elder brother. And we are all brothers and sisters in that family of God. And we have a duty to remember each other. And if we loved each other, we surely shall pray for each other. Our traditions may be different, our histories may differ, our denominations may carry different names, our liturgies may be different, but let us not forget, there is only one God, one gospel, and one Savior, and that is Jesus Christ. And if we are in Him, we are bound to each other through him. But notice also that he prays to God through Jesus Christ. In verse 8 he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. Christian prayer is always offered to God, but it is always also offered through Jesus Christ, the mediator. Secondly, he speaks of Christian ministry. And this is how he describes himself. For God, he says in verse 9, is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Now that, you may think, it's an unnecessary or an exaggerated form of words. Why not say, whom I serve in the gospel of his Son? But that's not what the apostle says. Of course he is a servant or a slave of Jesus Christ. But what he says here emphatically is this, I serve my master with my full spirit. He speaks, therefore, of a sincerity and of a devotion to the work and the ministry that God has committed to him in Jesus Christ. And that's because the Apostle Paul knew in his own experience that there were at least two other kinds of ministers within the professing church of Jesus Christ. He was a devoted slave, a devoted minister of Jesus Christ, sincere and transparent through and through. But in the letter to the Galatians, he reminds his readers and reminds us, his contemporary readers, that there are false teachers within the visible church. As there were false teachers in the ancient Old Testament church, so there were false teachers in the New Testament church also, and there continue to be false teachers in the contemporary church. False teachers who take the truth of God and twist it. These men he calls the workers of evil, those who are the mutilators of the flesh. Instead of preaching the gospel, they preach a form of religion. Instead of preaching freedom to the people of God, they seek to enslave the people of God once again to the laws of the Old Testament scriptures. They are the false teachers. They creep into the midst of God's people, often unaware. Secretly they come in, and then they cause confusion and they poison the people of God. So there were the devoted ministers like the Apostle Paul. Then there were the false teachers. But the third group, and the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of them also, are not false teachers. They seem to teach and to declare the truth. But they are not devoted servants of Jesus Christ. They are hirelings. They are there for prestige, for position, for power. They are in this because their belly is their God and their end is destruction. They are completely orthodox, but they are not devoted completely and wholly to Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul distinguishes himself not only from the false teachers, but also from the pretenders in the Christian ministry. And he says of himself, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." He was not there for the pay. He was not there for the privileges. He was there because he had met with Jesus Christ. And it is exceedingly important that whenever a congregation becomes vacant, that whenever a congregation is looking for a new minister, it is important to look not only for one of orthodoxy, it is vital to look for one with devotion to Jesus Christ. And I fear that in our own particular historical situation, that we so emphasize the orthodoxy that we have almost forgotten the piety and the devotion. But the Apostle Paul emphasizes the orthodoxy of his teaching when he emphasizes that he is a preacher of the gospel of God in Jesus Christ. But he does not stop there. He describes himself as one who serves with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Something about Christian prayer, something about Christian ministry, and then thirdly he moves on to give to us some ideas concerning Christian worship. The Apostle Paul is longing to visit the Christians at Rome, but why does he long to see them? He says in verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. The Apostle Paul wants to see the Christians at Rome, and he wants to join them even if it only should be for a little while, because he wants to share his spiritual gifts with them in order that he would build them up in the most holy faith and establish their spiritual standing. He has something to contribute towards them. But notice carefully, he does not stop there. In verse 12 he says, I want to be with you and I want to join you and worship with you, not only because I have something to contribute to you, but I know, he says, you have something to share with me. I need you and you need me. We need each other for mutual encouragement and spiritual growth and nourishment. And together we grow together in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And how humble, yet how honest of this great apostle, an eyewitness of the risen Jesus, this man who was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, this man who was the Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day, this man who belonged to the tribe of Benjamin, this man to whom and to his people had been committed the oracles of God, this man who belonged to the commonwealth of Israel, this man writes to the Gentile Christians and he says, you need me, but I need you just as much. And it is helpful for us to remember that this is precisely what happens when we come to church in the public worship of God. We worship God, we praise His name, we pray to Him, and we sit under the reading and the preaching of His Word. And God speaks to us, the living voice addresses us from heaven. But let us not forget that in the act of worship, in the assembly of God's people, when the Spirit of God is working in our midst, you and I are mutually building up each other in the holy faith. We encourage each other. We support each other. We strengthen each other. That's why God has brought us together in this place. And if you ask, how do we do this? Let me just give you two very quick examples. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when the Apostle Paul speaks of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. He says, when we take the bread and eat it, when we take the cup and we drink it, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Proclaim to who? Why? We proclaim to each other, do we not? We proclaim to the watching world, do we not? We minister to each other in the presence of the living God. But let me give you another example. And this is one of the key differences between modern musicology and hymnody and the psalter that we use in our worship. So much of modern gospel songs and hymns are written from an individualistic and personal, exclusively personal perspective. But you go through the Psalms and you sing it. Sometimes you feel that you are singing to yourself, because the psalm addresses your heart personally. Sometimes, especially with the song of ascents, you feel that you are singing to each other. There is almost a choir and a chorus. There is one group that sings and another responds. What is happening even in the hymn book that God has given to His church? We are built not only for the praise of God, but even in the presence of God, for the upbuilding and the encouragement of each other. This is one of the remarkable beauties of the Psalter that God has given to His church. The Apostle Paul writes to the Christians at Rome and he says, "I long to see you because I have something to share with you and you have something to share with me. I am the poorer without you, and you are poorer without me." And you know there is tremendous encouragement when God's people meet together in the worship of His name. Mark my word, every Sunday that you miss church, you will not find yourself encouraged, but discouraged. You will begin to enter into a vicious circle. You will begin to spiral downwards into discouragement and into darkness. And when you miss one week, the following week becomes even harder to get to church, because you have gone down. You have not gone up. And what I say to you, I say to myself. The best thing that you can do for yourself and I for myself every week is to come into the house of God on the Lord's Day, both morning and evening, and during the middle of the week to come for the midweek service or the prayer meeting, because this is the place of building. This is the place of encouragement. Here you will find support, the support of Almighty God, working through His Spirit, even in the midst of His people. Something about Christian prayers, something about the Christian ministry, something about Christian worship, and finally something about Christian mission. In verse 13, the apostle continues to tell them why he wants to be in their midst. And he says to them in verse 13, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise." Paul wants to come to the church in Rome because he wants to preach to them and he wants to see a harvest in Rome. And why is he engaged in Christian mission? He says in verse 14, "I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians." Paul feels an obligation to preach the gospel, to share the good news of what God has done in Jesus Christ. He felt obligated. Why? Because God had called him and God had arrested him on the road to Damascus, and God had commissioned him. God had committed into the hands of the Apostle Paul this good news, and Paul was duty bound. Paul could not rest until he had declared this good news. He felt an obligation. I wonder if you and I feel that obligation this evening also. Was it not the risen and the ascending Christ who looked at his church and said, "All power and authority in heaven and in earth is given to me, and as you go, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things, and I am with you until the end of this age." I wish that I felt more of this obligation, and I hope that in this church we take our obligation and our duty to Christian mission seriously. But it wasn't just the spirit of obligation, but it was also the love for others and their salvation. He says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." He wants to share this gospel. He wants to declare it because he is obligated to God, but also because he loves those who are in sin. He loves them and he seeks their well-being. He desires their salvation and he knows that his message is the only power of God that is able to save them. So it is an obligation. It is a desire for their salvation. But this chapter must be looked at in its context. And there is a third reason for Paul's mission to the Romans. And it is given to us in verse 5. He speaks of Jesus Christ and his gospel and he says, "Through whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations." Notice now, for his name. Ultimately, mission is for the glory of God. As we have seen previously, Jesus Christ is the only King, and he is God's great King. And the call of the gospel is to every human being to bend its knees before the throne of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ is recognized as Lord, when Jesus Christ is received as God's great King, then Jesus Christ is honored. And Paul seeks the honor of Jesus Christ, and therefore he says, "I desire to visit Rome, to preach in Rome, so that Jesus Christ will be honored and received as King by men." He goes to Rome, he says, "I have a mission, because I have an obligation, because I love sinners and I seek their salvation, but I seek it for the honor, for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ." Christian prayer, Christian ministry, Christian worship, and Christian mission. And as I meditated upon this chapter for a good few weeks, there was only one question that was troubling me. How was it that the Apostle Paul could be faithful in his prayer, faithful in his ministry, faithful in his worship, and faithful in his mission. What was his secret? The answer is given to us in verse 17. Speaking of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The power that energized the Apostle Paul, the secret to his faithfulness, was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he says that he was one, and every Christian is one, who receives the righteousness of God by faith and continues to live his or her life by faith until finally faith gives way to sight. And that's important because many church-going people seem to think that we begin our Christian life in faith and then the rest of it depends on our goodness, our attendance at church, the time that we spend in prayer or in reading the Bible, that we begin by faith and then it depends on us and our goodness. But that's not the gospel. The gospel says that it is from faith to faith. From beginning to end, it is all of God. It is all by faith. And so the righteousness that God gives to me when I become a Christian is from God through Jesus Christ, and the handle through which I receive it is faith. The life that I now live in the flesh is by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is not what I do. It is about what he has done. It is not supremely about me. It is supremely about him. And this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If my experience of the Christian church is anything to go by, then it seems to me that church-going people are well known for using big words and theological language. And one of the words that people use and almost always do not know its meaning is this word, gospel. I wonder if you have grasped what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. It is not about me. It is not about you. It is about him. It's not about your happiness and my pleasure. It is about his sacrifice and his glory. It does not depend on how good you are or I am. It depends on what Jesus Christ has done for us. And once you and I begin to grasp this gospel, then it will become to us the most precious thing. It will be to our souls sweeter than honey, even honey from the comb. It will become more precious to us with every passing day, more precious than diamond and rubies, more precious than gold, even than refined gold. And so I finish with two questions. The first is this. You know the word gospel? Do you know what it means? Secondly, if you think you know what it means, can you say with the psalmist, Can you honestly say before God that it is sweeter to your soul than honey even from the comb, more precious to you than the gold of this world and even your bank balance? Let us be honest. If you and I have been gripped by the gospel, then you and I can truly say it. I wonder if you know the name of Robert Jeffrey. Robert Jeffrey was an American missionary who went to China at the end of the 19th century and worked there at the beginning of the 20th century. And he became one of these missionaries who was extremely fluent in the Chinese language. So fluent he was that the Standard Oil Company of New York City wrote to him when they began to trade with China, and they offered him a huge salary in order for him to join their company and to use his language skills and his cultural expertise for them. Robert Jeffrey turned it down. And then the chief executive of Standard Oil Company wrote back to Robert Jeffrey and he said, "We are doubling your salary. Come and join us." Robert Jeffrey turned it down again. And finally, a telegram arrived in China, and this is what it said: "To Robert Jeffrey from Standard Oil of New York City. Message: Robert Jeffrey at any price." They were willing to pay him any amount of money that he wanted. Robert Jeffrey replied by telegram and with these short words: "Your salary is big, but your job is not big enough. Your salary is big, but your job is big enough." What was Jeffrey talking about? He was talking about his call to be the preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the power of God unto the salvation of all who believe. Just once more, I press you. Do you believe this gospel? May God bless His word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And we are singing here verses 7 to 10. Psalm 19 at verse 7. God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is more sure and makes the simple wise. The statutes of the Lord are right and do rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure and doth light to the eyes impart. Unspotted is the fear of God and doth endure forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Yea, more than gold, yea, much fine gold, to be desired are than honey, honey from the comb that droppeth sweeter fat. Psalm 19, verses 7 to 10, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
God's law is perfect, God's true, God made love.
Even though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be in the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, and though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, grant that we would be a people who will be made righteous in Jesus Christ through faith, that we will be able to rejoice in the Lord and to joy in the God of our salvation. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you perfect before his glorious presence with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.